Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for being such a faithful and kind God. Thankful for sustaining us in ways that we can't even imagine or conceive of. You have done abundantly above and beyond anything that we can understand. So we are grateful that we are your children by your choice and by you, through your love that you have manifested through your Son, Jesus Christ, who offered himself on our behalf. So we have gathered this morning in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near. We know we are in tumultuous times, but we also know that underneath are the everlasting arms that sustain us. So we do come with this understanding that you have ordered us to do so. So as we have gathered to hear a portion of your word, we realize that the human mind is incapable of focusing and hearing the truth from your word, apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13 reads, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are thorns, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see with a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Now recall that the message of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13, that we stated in our last study, is that the permanency of love is a primary reason for its supremacy over gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, and over faith and hope. Now, in the introduction of this section, we stated that the apostle was concerned with the permanency of love, that he communicated by providing three reasons for the supremacy of love over prophecy, tongues, knowledge that we considered in our last study. Furthermore, we stated that the apostle made two comparisons. The first is between childhood and adulthood. The second is between the time of the perfect and the now. Now, both comparisons he discussed in verses 11 to 12. So we begin this morning our study with the comparison the apostle gave in the passage we're examining. The first comparison the apostle gave, as we have stated, involves childhood and adulthood, although he used himself in the comparison. Consequently, the apostle presented three communication-related activities of childhood that formed the basis for his comparison between childhood and adulthood. The first activity the apostle mentioned concerns verbal communication, as we read in that clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Again, it reads, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I talked like a child. Now, the word child here is translated from a Greek word, nepios, that in general Greek, though, in general Greek usage means immature, foolish. And so refers to the beginnings, refers to beings ranging from fetus to puberty. So that's, just to how human beings advance to sin. However, in the Greek New Testament, though, it is used in a literal sense of a very young child. Hence means child or infant. So it is used to describe those God ordained to praise Him as stated by through our Lord Jesus Christ, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. Matthew chapter 21, verse 16. Here it reads, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children? That word children is translated from a Greek word, nepios. And infants. Now this infants really means nursing babies. That's the Greek, really has that meaning of nursing babies. Said, infants, you have ordained praise. Now, secondly, the word is used figuratively to describe an immature Christian. An immature Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Of course, we're going to be referring to this Ephesians a lot this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14 reads, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Now the word may be used to describe one who is unspoiled by learning. Hence means something like childlike. Or it can mean innocent. As it is used in the description of the disciples by the Lord Jesus Christ. Stated in Luke chapter 10 verse 21. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. Luke chapter 10, verse 21 reads, at that time, Jesus, full of joy, through the Holy Spirit said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and reveal them to little children. Here, little children's reference to the disciples. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Now, the word may refer to one who is not yet of legal age, hence means a minor, or simply not yet of age, as it is used to describe a child as not being different from a slave as it pertains to the estate of the father, as we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. He reads, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, that really means as long as he's a minor, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, the word is used in the sense of a very young child. A very young child. Now, it is true that literally the Greek word the apostle used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 refers to a very young child. It seems that he was thinking more about the immaturity of a child than the age of a child. More of the immaturity rather than the age. Now, we say this because there is really another Greek word, paideion, that means a child, in the sense of a child below the age of puberty. So, could also mean a very young child. But the apostle did not use it. So that tells us he's not thinking more about age as much as the immaturity. So it's not like the apostle does not know about this other Greek word, for he used it later in encouraging believers to avoid thinking like children in the spiritual life, but only to think like children when it comes to evil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Now that's another, what I'm saying, a Greek word, paideion, that also means a young child, that he could have used. That emphasizes more of age, but that's not the one he used. Anyway, the one that emphasizes more of age is used here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, where he said, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. That word, be infants, really, the word infants is our Greek word, paideion. That's not used by the apostle in the passage that we're studying, but he used it here. So it's not like he doesn't know the Greek word. He knows. So the fact that he didn't use this one, but used the one that he used in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, means that he is concerned more about immaturity than age. However, again, we emphasize that the apostle used a word then for a child in one that is used in Greek saying mostly for immaturity or foolishness. Now, the word translated infant then in the passage that we cited previously and we will cite later also is used in Ephesians. You don't need to write down this down, but you can read, just listen. Ephesians 4 verse 14 that we have cited before. I'm going to cite it, like I said, several other times before we get to this study. Now, here it is again. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Now, the word infants here is used here is concerned with immaturity. See, that's infants in this verse is in Ephesians, it's more of immaturity. Because infants are easily deceived, but not so with the one that is matured. Hence, the apostle indicated that spiritual maturity should be our goal. In the same Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. He reads, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So anyhow, the point we're stressing though is that the apostle used the Greek word translated child in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 11 because his focus is not so much on age as it is on the maturity of a child. In other words, when the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 11, when I was a child, he meant when he was immature as a human being. Now the immaturity of a child manifests itself in the child's speech. Thus, the apostle begins to describe what characterizes a child that indicates lack of maturity. The apostle indicates that an immature child could be recognized by the child's speech, as in the sentence of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, he said, I talked like a child. I talked like a child. Now the word talked here is translated from a Greek word that may mean to make a sound by inanimate objects, as it's really used for the blood of Jesus Christ that speaks more effectively than the blood of Abel in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 24. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 12 verse 24. It is to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, literal blood does not speak. So that the sense here is that blood communicates or makes a sound. Of course, the human author of Hebrews indicates that the death of Christ communicates truth that is more effective than the death of Abel. Now the word may mean to speak, all right, with various nuances, but let me just mention a few of these. To speak may mean to express oneself, as that is the sense of the word in the instruction of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 34. First Corinthians chapter 13 verse 34. First Corinthians chapter 14 verse 34. It reads, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the Lord says. Now the standard Greek English lexicon, Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Dacca, and Gingrich suggests that sentence, they are not allowed to speak, may be translated this way. They are not permitted to express themselves. And we'll get to, by the grace of God, we'll get to what that all that means in the context of a church. Now to speak, in some context though, may mean to preach. As the word is used by Apostle Paul in describing the efforts of the Jews to keep him and others from preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, as we read in First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 16. It reads, in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles, so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Now, speaking to the Gentiles is not merely chattering with them, but presenting the gospel to them, so that here though, the word to speak really means to preach. It's not just to speak, but to preach. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, the Greek word then is used in the sense of to express in speech. That's, of course, to speak. Now, speaking is that which results from two related activities the apostle described in the verse we're considering. Any kind of speaking, truly speaking. Now these two related activities are then given in the sentence of where we're studying, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Because it says, I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Those are the two activities related to speaking. See, the word thought here, it's translated from a Greek word that may mean to have an opinion with regard to something. And so, means to think or to hold or form an opinion or even to judge. As the word is used by Apostle Paul in encouraging mature believers regarding the view they hold or they should have, not thinking that they have arrived spiritually, but forgetting whatever is in the past to move on towards the spiritual race and move on to the goal of attaining true maturity as we struggle in our Christian faith. And that's the way the apostle used the Greek word translated thought here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15 reads, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Taking such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Now the Greek word may mean to give careful consideration to something. Hence, it may mean something like to set one's mind on or to be intent on something. As it is used to instruct believers to be heavenly minded. For us to be heavenly minded, as in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Here, our Greek word, of course, is really translates set one's mind on something. So it says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. In other words, it doesn't say don't think about things on this planet. It just means be a heavenly minded person. The thought of heaven or things regarding God should occupy your life more than anything else. That's really the issue here. Now the Greek word may mean to develop an attitude based on a careful thought, as Apostle Paul used it in instructing believers to have the attitude of Jesus Christ reflected in his humanity or of course, in also as he reflected in his humility, in that he willingly humbled himself to benefit us who are believers, as we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It's translated, of course, as if it's a verb here, but that's the way the NIV translated it. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, the Greek word has the sense of to think. That is, to dispose the mind in a certain way or to have an opinion about something. And so remember, there are two activities related with speaking. So the first one we looked at here is thought. The second is given with the word reason. So that's why we have in a passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, reads, I reasoned like a child. That whole thing is translated from a Greek word that may mean to determine by mathematical process. To determine something by a mathematical process. And so, it may mean to count, or to take into account, as a word is used to describe a blessed individual as one that God does not hold the individual sin against the person, as by the quotation from the Old Testament by the Apostle Paul, as cited in Romans chapter 4, verse 8. Because he's quoting from Psalm 32. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. And once you get to Romans, hold on, because the next passage is also Romans. Romans chapter 4, verse 8 reads, blessed is a man whose sin the Lord never count against him. So that word count is really a Greek word, logizomaia, counting in a mathematical way. Now, under the concept of determining by mathematical process is the meaning of to evaluate or to look upon or even to consider as a result of calculation. It is in this sense of to consider that Apostle Paul also used it in his quotation from the Old Testament scripture in support of his teaching that the love of God for us cannot be changed. His love for us cannot be changed. And that's why you are assured of who you are in Christ. That's also why he will not tolerate us behaving a certain way, contrary to him or his reward, his word, and so reminds us of that through punishment. Anyway, so our word is used in the apostle quotation in Romans chapter 8, verse 36. Romans chapter 8, verse 36. It is, and it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Here, considered is how our Greek word is translated. But the apostles, he's quoting this passage simply to support the fact that God's love for you and me as believers cannot be changed. Now the Greek word may mean then to hold a view about something. That is again to think or to believe or to be of the opinion of something. And that's the way the Apostle Paul used it to describe himself to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 5. Second Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 5. Second Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 5 reads, "But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those super apostles." So here, he used the word I do not think, but it just means I don't believe that I'm inferior to those people. Now the word may mean to give careful thought through a matter. And so it may then mean to ponder or to consider or even think about. Let one's mind dwell on something, as the apostle used it to caution those who are superficial in the spiritual matters, to recognize that he and his apostolic team belong to Christ, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Second Corinthians chapter 10 verse 7. It reads, "You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he." In our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, the Greek word is used in the sense of to reason or even to think. That is to use to exercise the mind or one's power of reason in order to make inferences, decisions, or to arrive at a solution, or simply for judgments. Now so the two activities then of the mind that the apostle mentioned about a child are related. Now this we can see by the fact that the two Greek words translated thought and reasoned have a common meaning of to think. Because those two meanings are found in both range of meanings of both Greek words. Now, as for both words, the Greek words used may mean also to regard. Thus, the apostle used the first Greek word with the meaning to regard in stating the preference believers may have regarding the day of worship, as we read in Romans chapter 14, verse 6. And hold on to that, because I'm going to pick up the next passage in in the same Romans chapter 14. It is, "He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord." In other words, you decide, like the church decide to pray worship on Sundays. Somebody will say, "Well, no, we worship on Tuesdays." Something. Let's just don't condemn them. Anyway, he says, "He who is meat is to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God." Now, the second Greek word used is used with the same meaning of to regard, the same Greek. The first one, phroneo, is used in the same of regard, but the same logozoemia is also used in the sense of to regard when the apostle Paul used that word to describe how something may be clean or unclean to someone because of the person's evaluation. As we read still in that Romans chapter 14, look at verse 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 14. It is, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it's unclean. Hence, even from the Greek, we can see then that the two Greek words the apostle used may in some situation be synonymous with each other, even though they are translated thought and reason in the NIV. So those two words are so close to each other, thought and reason. See, the Webster dictionary says that the word think and reason are synonymous to each other, but gives a slight distinction between the two words, think and the word reason. And he says, and I quote, this is what the Webster dictionary says, think is general and may apply to any mental activity, but use alone often suggests attainment of clear ideas or conclusions, while reason stresses consecutive logical thinking. End of quote. That's from the dictionary, Webster dictionary, trying to show those two words are the same, look, think and reason. However, the United Bible Society handbook differentiates the two by stating that the first Greek word refers to opinion, judgment, or attitude rather than emotion, and that the second refers to the logical process. So that thought, they are saying, refers to opinion or judgment or attitude rather than emotion, whereas the idea of reason has to do with logical process. Although the two Greek words have synonymous to each other. So the apostle then indicated that he used to think and reason as a child when he was a child. But that does, but really, when we think about it, what does he really mean by such an assertion? When he said, I used to think like a child. Well, he probably meant that his thoughts and reasons were then limited by the nature of a child. That his thoughts and reasons were limited by the nature of a child. Now there are two things that characterize any child, which every parent, if you've raised children, you know what I'm going to say now. If you've one word or the other experienced that. First, there is the lack of sense of what are the moral standards acceptable by a society. That's one thing that characterizes every child. They have no idea of that. They lack that sense of what are the moral standards acceptable by society. They don't understand that. Now, this means that a child will say or do things that come to their minds without filtering their thoughts through moral standards to determine the appropriateness or the acceptability of what they say in keeping with the acceptable standard of a society, and certainly not in keeping with the scripture. Now, most parents have tried to put their hands over their children's mouths or try to stop them from talking because they were saying something that they shouldn't. Or many parents have been embarrassed because of their child's conduct or what come out of their mouth. If you raise children, you know that. Maybe something that you, I just give you an example. You know, sometimes you may do certain things. You don't intend for the whole world to know about it. And then suddenly you stay with people and so and you say, "Yeah, Mom, you did that yesterday." And you want to say, "Hush," you know, that embarrasses you. Why? A child doesn't have a filter. Anything that comes in mind, push it out. That's what we're dealing with about communication when it comes to a child. So the point is simply that a child lacks a sense of what is morally acceptable by the child society. It is for this reason we are informed we could tell about the character of a child by how the child acts, according to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. And hold on to Proverbs because I'm going to pick another passage in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11 reads, "Even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right." So a child who behaves in a manner that is acceptable is usually because that child has been taught some basic truths or principles by the parents. And you understand why we are in moral decay that we are today. Part of it is what I keep saying to you. You cannot give somebody something you don't have. So if you give somebody something you don't have, you're being forced. That's why I never believe you should borrow money to do anything for anyone. If you don't have, you don't have it. Anyway, so here is the point though. When children are not taught some things, they reflect it in the society. Now, so when I say you can't give somebody what you don't have, most of these parents, they are not taught themselves. They really don't have what you call strong spiritual values, moral values. So what do? They have nothing to offer to their children. And that's it shows up. That's part of what Proverbs here is telling us. So, we know that a child is characterized by this idea of not knowing what is acceptable or not acceptable. That's the first thing. So, they don't have filters. See, it is the filters of standards that you have that help you. You may think something, should I actually say that? But most, of course, many adults act that way too. We don't have somehow kind of filters because we run our mouth too much, so we don't think. Anyway, second thing about a child is characterized by foolishness in the sense of lack of thought. You don't think? Now, this foolishness, of course, is removed by discipline that involves both instruction and punishment. Notice where I say instruction and punishment. Both are necessary. Now, of course, if a child may never come to punishment, If you say, child, do this, and they understand it, you may never use it. The punishment aspect. But generally, it is very rare. And that is why the Bible tells us that instruction and punishment, in a sense, must be used by parents. Although the world in which we live today says you don't use them. And you can't keep seeing the inconsistency of the humankind. So that if today you discipline your children, they arrest you. Now tomorrow you didn't discipline them and they become hooligans or whatever. They say, oh, the parents didn't do a good job. How are they going to do that when you tie their hands behind their back? You can't allow parents to use both. I understand there are people who are abusive. They use things in excess. But without because of misuse of law and said, we shouldn't have it. You just hold people who do go overboard responsible. But this is what the scripture says, which I believe when governments and all those who advocate anything else, they're actually going against God's word because of the instruction in Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. It is folly. That's foolishness. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, of course, some parents would like to say, oh, not my child. Really? Every child. That's what it's implied here. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. We look at the next thing. But the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. That's how you do it. You instruct. If they don't pay attention, apply 2x4. Because, like I said, you do that today, they throw you into jail. And then they come around and complain that things are not going well. Anyway, so these two characteristics that we have mentioned imply then that a child's thought and reasoning are limited by the knowledge the child possesses. Hence, to reason or to think like a child implies reasoning or thinking based on very limited knowledge or limited understanding of essential truths. Now, this being the case, the apostle meant that when he was a child, his thinking or reasoning ability was limited by his knowledge base, so that he spoke and acted foolishly. Now, things, of course, changed for the apostle once he matured as a human being. It is this that he stated in the clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 that we're studying. Go back there. Because now it reads, when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now the word became here is really translated from a Greek word, ginomaia, that may mean to be. Although it is really different from another Greek word, emi, that may mean to be. In that our Greek word, ginomaia, emphasizes that of being what one was not before. Being what one was not before. Now that aside, then our Greek word has several meanings. For example, it may mean to come into existence. So may have the sense of then to perform. As it is used for the description of the miracles by the apostles, in recorded for us in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. Acts Acts chapter 5, verse 12. He reads, "The apostles performed," that's a Greek word, "the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade." Now the word may mean to become something then, as Apostle Paul used it in cautioning believers not to become a stumbling block to others in their use of their freedom that we studied in detail sometime back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 reads, "Be careful, however, that the exercise," that's a Greek word, "of your freedom," "that the exercise of your freedom does not become," that's the Greek word "become" here, "a stumbling block to the weak." So the word may mean to occur then as process or result. Hence, may mean something like to take place or to happen. It is in this sense of something occurring because of another thing that the word is used by Apostle Paul regarding the commendation the Lord will give in the future to individuals, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It is, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Now the sentence here, "each will receive his praise from God," literally the Greek really says, "praise will come to each one from God." Praise will come to each one from God. So it is with the meaning then to happen that the Apostle Paul used the word to describe his sufferings, as stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 reads, "Persecutions, suffering, what kinds of things happened?" That's a Greek word here, stressing happened. "What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." In our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, the general sense of the Greek word though is to become, that is, to enter a state that one was not before. To enter a state one was not before. Now the Greek use a perfect tense that implies then that the apostle had entered a state that cannot be changed. A state that cannot be changed. So what that really means is he could not revert back to being a child completely. Can't revert back to that. Now you see, there's no doubt when we were up part of what we studied in Ecclesiastes 12, that when we age, many things happen. Part of it is, in some cases, some people will almost begin to think like a child. But they don't fully revert back to being a child. So that's what the perfect tense will imply here. Now the The state then entered that the apostle was not previously. The state that he entered, he wasn't previously, is described with the word man in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, that we're starting. Look at what it says. When I became a man, in other words, when I entered a state I wasn't before. And that state he now entered is, he became now a man. Now that word man is translated, I mean, because he's talking about himself. He's using himself as an example. Otherwise, he probably would have used a word that would have meant a person, which means without regard to male or female. But here he's talking using himself. So the word man that is used here is translated from a Greek word anar, that may mean an adult male, in contrast to a woman, as in the description of believers of both genders that were persecuted by Paul before his conversion, as we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Acts chapter 8 verse 3 says, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women. See, they are distinguished here. Men and women, and put them in prison. Now in some context though, the Greek word aner may mean husband. Husband. As in the describing the status of a woman when her husband dies, as stated in Romans chapter 7, verse 2. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. Romans chapter 7 verse 2. It is, for example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband. That's the Greek word, aner, translated man. Her husband, as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Now the word, in some contexts, conveys in the sense of maturity, as implied in its use by Apostle Paul to describe a girl believers should aim in the passage we cited previously. You don't have to write it again, but it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. You don't need to write it again, but just listen. Let me read that again. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See the verbal phrase become mature of the NIV, literally the Greek reads to a mature man. To a mature man. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 11, the Greek word means man in the sense of an adult human male, in contrast to a boy. However, there is the implication that adulthood carries with it then the sense of maturity. So in any case, the apostle indicated that what characterized him as a man is that of setting aside the things of a child or childhood. In the sentence of where we're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, it reads, I put childish ways behind me. Now, literally, the Greek reads, I put an end to the things of the child. That's what the Greek says. I put an end to the things of the child. Now, the expression, put an end of... The literal translation, or put behind me, of the NIV, he's translated from the same Greek verb or Greek word, katageo, that we use, the apostle used in verses 8 and 10 of this chapter that we're studying. And in those two verses, we indicated that the Greek word means to end. To end. Now, in verse 11, the nuance of the word is that of to set aside. Same Greek word, but that's why we say context determines meaning. So, it means to set aside, since when something ends, though, there is the implication that the thing is no longer in existence. Now, it is therefore that the apostle had in mind that the things of child are ended in a way that they no longer exist, implying that they have permanently eradicated or has been permanently eradicated. That's what would have been implied if people use the meaning end. So we say this because of what the apostle could have meant in that phrase when he said childish ways of the NIV, or literally the Greek says the things of the child. Now, as we have stated, when something ends, that thing no longer exists. So if a person puts to an end the individual's childish way, the person will no longer be capable of them. If they ended, destroyed. Then you no longer be capable of them. Now, if the childish way is in, involves something like, for example, sin, to put an end to them, then will imply that the person has attained perfection, which is impossible on this planet. So it's for this reason that we indicate that it is better to use the phrase set aside instead of end. Even though that's the meaning of the Greek word kata egeo, it means in some context end. But here we say it's best to mean to set aside. If you set something aside, it's not, it's, you can still go back and take it. But when something is ended permanently, put away, it don't exist. Of course, the apostle used the perfect tense in the Greek, implying that he was done with the things of a child, in the sense that he will no longer return to them as a way of functioning. So let me elaborate, though, the point that our Greek word that we stated means to end in verse 8 and 9, and verses 8 and 10, is better taken in the sense of to set aside in verse 11. Let me try to demonstrate that. Now, we have noted that one of the things that characterizes children is foolishness. That's one thing we know. Now, foolishness is not something that is permanently ended, because one, we know that adults become foolish. We know that. That we as adults, we do that. Now, so you see, if we are not capable of that, if that wasn't the case, the Lord would not have indicated that the disciples were foolish, because they did not believe the Old Testament scripture about him, as we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Well, looking at my time, we'll take a break, and after break we'll read that.